The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
I don't know if you have a list for it. This is the day that we celebrate our independence. This is a gift of God. And you don't take time today to sit in a corner somewhere, on a roof porch, or out in the barn, wherever you got a private moment. You got to pull out in a rowboat, get a private moment. Just bow your head and thank God for the liberties and freedoms that you have. I don't know anybody. I've never met anybody. And my travels in the world, I haven't been everywhere, but I've been a lot of places. Organized and led more than 75 mission projects, international mission projects at the University of Mobile. So I've been a bunch of places. I've never met anybody who wouldn't willingly and quickly swap their passport for my little blue passport so they could become American citizens. Everybody I ever met wanted to get here. They all wanted to come. They all wanted to be a part of this. And you've won the lottery. You were born here. You are an American citizen. And what are you going to do with the prize? Liberty is worth defending. Liberty is worth fighting for. Our forefathers fought for it and passed it down to you. And the battle's not over yet. It's a continuing battle. So we need to fight for the liberties that God has put in our hands and be grateful to Him for them. Men have lived and men have died. Women have lived and women have died to secure the freedoms that we enjoy. Thank you, Jesus, for freedom. Would you open your Bible, please, to Micah chapter 6. Micah is one of the minor prophets. I remember once in class in seminary when the professor asked, is there anybody in here who believes that whales fall in Jonah? And most of us raised our hands. There were two or three diehards who weren't sure that a whale really could swallow a man. And one guy said, well, it was pretty easy. After all, he was just a minor prophet. Wasn't one of those major guys. Just a minor prophet. And so Micah is one of those minor prophets. You got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. So if you will find Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, and I will be looking at verse 8 as our text for the morning. I wanted to include in, but since there's so few people here, I only have 30 minutes. I'm teasing about that. I was informed that that was the kosher. That's the kosher deal. So we'll see. I just said, well, if there are fewer people, you have to stay longer. But that didn't seem to satisfy me, so I'll keep that in mind. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but you should be able to follow no matter what version you have, translation you have. And keep your Bible open there, because I want to use that as our text. Not just a springboard, but I'll refer to it several times in the course of the morning message. Reading, he, and scholars debate over who the he is. Some say, well, it was Moses and his law, but it was God who gave Moses the law. So I prefer to refer this he to God. He, God, has told you, O man, what is good. Now, you actually know the word good in Hebrew. That's a tov part. Boker means morning, and tov means good. And so he has shown you what is tov. He's shown you what's good. And what does the Lord, look, that's in all capital letters, the personal name of God. Some translate that Jehovah, others translate it Yahweh. We don't know how to say it. It was so sacred the Jews refused to say it. And so over the years, they forgot how. No one really knows how to pronounce the four consonants, YHWH. No vowels. How do you pronounce it? Well, they knew how to pronounce it in one time, but no longer. And so we just write the word Lord in all caps to indicate that's the personal name of God. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Through the years, I've discovered that it's sometimes hard to know how to please people. Have you discovered that? What you do, somebody's going to find it insufficient, unsatisfactory. And sometimes it's a professor who marks it that way. At other times, it's your boss. Sometimes it's just hard to know how to please people. Put me in mind of a story I heard years ago about a husband whose wife had to leave early one Saturday morning for a business appointment. Left him in charge of getting up the four-year-old son, Mikey, and getting him fed and dressed and ready to go for the day's activities. And so he got him all ready, set him at the breakfast table, and brought him a bowl of his favorite cereal. And Mikey immediately put up a howl. He said, I'm not eating that. I eat that every day, every day. And he said, I want something different today. This is a four-year-old, something different. Not that. Same old stuff. Want something different. Now, his dad was one of those people who believe you should never say no to a child. It might scar him for life, you know. And one of the modern fathers who just said, well, whatever the child wants, what the child will get. And so he said to Mikey, okay, you don't want your cereal. What do you want? Mikey said, I want some earthworms for breakfast. And his father, never say no to a child, went out to the flower bed, dug out two fat, juicy worms, brought them in, put them on a plate, and set them in front of Mikey. And Mikey immediately began to squall again. Ah! Kicking his chair, throwing a little fit. What's wrong? His daddy said. I want them fried. Fried? Yeah, I want them fried. So his dad went over and dropped him in a frying pan, fried those two worms, put them back on the plate, and set them in front of Mikey. And Mikey immediately howled in unhappiness again. Just pitched a little fit. Ah! Kicking his chair and slamming his fist on the table. And his father said, what's wrong now? He said, I want you to eat one first. And his dad, you never say no to your child. His dad picked up one of those worms and he gagged at it, but he finally got it down. And again, the little guy was not happy at all. He kicked and screamed and howled and shrieked. And his father said, calm down, Mikey, what's wrong? He said, you ate the one I wanted. You just can't please some people, can't you? You don't know how to do it. Can't figure a way to get them pleased. I'll tell you this. It is not hard to know how to please God. He says here, look, the prophet, first part of the verse, he has told you, old man, what is good. You don't have to figure out what the good is in the eyes of the good God. He has told you what is good. Now, the gods of the nations around Israel never speak. How could they? They were carved out of wood or hacked out of stone, chiseled out of stone, or maybe poured out of metal of some kind. How could they see? They couldn't. How could they hear? They couldn't. How could they speak? They couldn't. But the maker of heaven and earth, the God of Israel, the God whom Jesus, our Lord, called Father, is there, and he has not been silent. Our God has spoken. He has spoken and clearly laid out what he expects of us. He has told us what is good. Now, mind you, God hasn't told us everything we want to know, has he? I've been to some questions you have that you wish you had answers for, and we don't have the answers. We don't have the answers. I wish that God had a little better explained how he could be three in one. I intend to preach on that before very long. But I wish he had explained that so we could really get a grip on it, if at all possible. I wish he had explained how he could be absolutely sovereign, in charge of everything, and yet leave us enough freedom to reject him and go on our way to hell. You know, I wish he had explained how those things relate. As best I can tell, they run like railroad tracks in Scripture. They never come together. They do in the heart and mind of God, but not in this brain of mine. I have not worried, but I studied for years about questions that I have that God didn't answer. He has not told me everything I want to know, but He has told me everything I need to know. And He has told us what is good. Now, the gods of the nations didn't speak, but our God has, and He has told us what is good. The gods of the nations actually cared more for ritual than they did for righteousness. For example, if you worship Baal, as long as you showed up at the right time, broke the right sacrifice, and offered it the correct way and said the right words, everything was hunky-dory. Everything was cool. It was all okay. It didn't matter how you lived. You'd go out and steal and cheat and lie and murder and do anything else you wanted to do. The gods of the nations were concerned with you doing the ritual right, carrying out the right religious rituals. Not the God of Israel. He wanted the rituals done right, but He was far more interested in how His worshipers lived. He is an upright God. He wanted His people to live uprightly as well. He is a good God, and He wanted His people to live good as well. And so, He has told you, oh man, what is good. Now, what did He say about that good? What does the true and living God require of you? What does He require of America? These words are spoken to Judah, but you can write America in there. What does He want? What does He require? What is He interested in? What does He require of us in America but to do justice, look at the verse again, to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? That's what God requires of America. And on this Independence Day, when we celebrate our freedom and liberties God has given us, it would be well to remind ourselves this is what God wants from us. What He wants from our nation. I think His heart must hurt because I don't think He's getting what He wants. Let's look at these briefly, one at a time. God requires from America that we do justice. Now, that means more than just acting justly in a personal way. You know, you as an individual can act justly. You can do justice. But what God through the prophet is demanding is that justice be established in the land. That we establish the principle of judgment as the bedrock foundation of our nation. I'm not talking about black justice. Yes, black people need justice. I'm not talking about white justice. White people need justice. I'm not talking about brown or yellow or red justice. I'm talking about equal justice. That is what God wants from America. And what that means is, if it's a just society, then it rewards those who do right. That's justice. And it punishes those who do wrong. That, too, is justice. Now, can I tell you today that God wants justice for all people? Here in America, we have a two-tiered system. You know that. Anybody with one eye and half sense can tell that not everybody is treated equally under the law. Not everybody is treated justly. There are two classes in America. There are two groups of people. One, the elite, and the other, the rest of us. And if you are one of the rest of us, you get treated differently. You don't have the same privileges. If you're one of the elite, you can get away with anything. If you got enough money, if your name is the right name, one of the right names, if you have powerful friends who can take up for you, you don't get called into court. You don't get charged. You don't get indicted. You know. But if you're one of the rest of us, you didn't. I could get political with that, but I'm going to leave it at that. Okay? The point is, we have a two-tiered system. And can I tell you today, God is not pleased with that. God doesn't want a two-tiered system where some people are treated one way and others are treated differently. Some are treated well and left alone, and others are sometimes persecuted. God is not happy with that. What does He require of us? That we establish justice, equal justice, throughout the land. Justice whether you're rich or poor. Justice. Equal justice. God wants justice for unborn babies. Do you realize that last Friday, July the 2nd, was the 48th anniversary of that landmark Supreme Court decision in Roe versus Wade, 1973. And in the years since, in the United States, we have killed an estimated 62 million babies. Unborn babies, snuffed out their lives. The Constitution says that God has endowed us with life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Without life, liberty and the pursuit of happiness mean nothing. But we have killed an estimated 62 million babies. Now, I'm talking about abortion on demand. I'm talking about using abortion as birth control. And please forgive me. Women say, this is my body. Yes, but it's being shared by another body. And it's not just like a fingernail or a toenail you clip off. It's not. God is not pleased with how we have murdered 62 million unborn babies. Do you think God's happy with that? I tell you right now, He is not. He wants justice for unborn babies. God wants justice for lawbreakers. Now, that can work, a lawbreaker deserves to be punished, and He wants justice to fall on them. This move we have to decriminalize crime, to simply redefine crime so there is no more crime. For example, for years it was a crime to possess more than a certain amount of marijuana. And then legislatures got smart and just redefined the crime so that we no longer have that as a crime. Well, they cut the crime rate. Thank God is pleased with people who are not living right. The move to decriminalize crime, to defund police, to put rioters and looters back on the streets without cash bail, and to abolish the death penalty. It doesn't please God. God is not pleased with that. He has shown us what is good. What does He require of us but to do justice? To do justice. And God, according to Romans 13, set up human government to punish evildoers. If we don't punish evildoers, God can't be happy about it, can He? If we don't carry out, if our government doesn't carry out God's purpose in establishing it by punishing wrongdoing, God cannot be happy. Oh, did I say the death penalty, abolishing the death penalty? Did that rattle your gourd? Did anybody catch that? Yes, I did. I said the death penalty. God's word, do you realize, demands capital punishment for murderers. In our day, it's not a popular thing to talk about. And more states are doing away with capital punishment, doing away with the death penalty. But God's word mentions in the Old Testament, there are 36 offenses that demand the death penalty. 36 of them. Now, in 35 of the 36, it seems that there was, what's the word I should use here, a ransom, a substitute payment of some kind that would satisfy the sentence without taking the life of the offender, but not for first-degree murder. And Numbers, let me get my number here, Numbers 35-31, Israelites were forbidden to let a first-degree murderer ransom himself. He must be put to death. He must be put to death. A murderer. Is it then pleasing to God when we refuse to do that? The Bible commands that. You believe it, you gotta believe in it. If you don't believe in it, maybe you don't believe it. Now, there are those who would say, yes, but capital punishment doesn't deter other murderers. Nobody deterred one. If you execute a first-degree murderer, he's not going to do that ever again. And who in the world ever thought that deterrence was the aim to begin with? You don't execute a man because you want to deter other people who might commit murder. If that was the aim, you could execute an innocent man and point out to all other people, this is what's going to happen to you if you commit murder. He's innocent, but this is the way we handle murderers. Deterrence is not the aim or the objective. The aim or the objective is built on whether the man deserves it. And there is only one thing a first-degree murderer deserves. He deserves to surrender his life in place of the innocent life that he took. That's justice. That's justice. God wants justice for victims of racism. I need to say this. Is there racism in America? You know, that's debated on television, a lot of other places, in Congress and whatever. Is there racism in America? Yeah. Let's be honest about it. There's some here. I don't think it's systemic, so that we have to tear down everything and start over. But is there racism? Yes, there is. Now, I don't agree with this thing they're running around with CRT people who say that it's all white folks that are racist. No. I taught 7 years in black institutions. Can I tell you there are blacks who are as racist as any white man I've ever met? There are red-skinned people that are as racist as anybody else. There are yellow-skinned people that are racist. There are brown-skinned people that are racist. Is there racism in America? Yes. And can I point out to you that it can hardly be any other way? Listen, we are sinners. We're all bent and twisted and worked around by sin. We're crooked, bent out of shape on the inside. Any institution we put together is going to be marked by sin, and among those sins will be racism. No way we can put together a perfect union. We cannot put together a perfect union. There is racism, there will always be racism, but God wants a society that presents colorblind justice. No matter what color a man's skin is, he deserves equal justice. Can I tell you, that's what pleases God. And I am sure that he is not pleased with racism in our society or any society people want to replace this one with. It's there because we're sinners. Well, let me move on. I will not take as much time as the other points here. What does God require of America? To do justice. Establish justice throughout the land. There's a second thing. To love kindness, my translation says. The King James says to love mercy. The two words, kindness and mercy, or loving kindness, actually translate one Hebrew term, kesed. And it includes all those ideas. Kindness, compassion, mercy, loving kindness. Could be translated a number of different ways. But can I point out to you that it's just hard to find mercy and kindness these days. Outstanding examples. There are mean-spirited people who want to attack other folks for things they said and for words they spoke 50 years ago. And I'm saying, I'd hate to be tried for things I did and words I spoke 50 years ago. Bet you would too. I'd hate to be tried for some of the words I spoke, things I did last week. But mean-spirited people say, you know, these are undeserving. They don't deserve any mercy. It's hard to find mercy. America has become hard and unforgiving. Practically, this word, kesed, means to help somebody else in need. And there's no better example of mercy or kindness than that Jesus gave in the story we usually refer to as the Good Samaritan. You'll find that in Luke chapter 10. Let me refresh your memory quickly. A lawyer asked Jesus once how he should live, what he should do. And Jesus said, well, how do you read the law? The lawyer's a legal expert. He said, love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. Jesus said, pretty good answer, I'd say. But the lawyer, willing to put himself in a good light to justify himself, said, well, who's my neighbor? Now, that was a question that exercised Judaism in the first century. There were long-winded debates among legal scholars about who a neighbor was, and most of them came down on the side of the view that a neighbor was a fellow Israelite. Love your neighbor, your fellow Israelites, as you love yourself. Jesus said, let me tell you a story. So he told about this man who went down from Jerusalem toward Jericho. Jerusalem 2,600 feet above sea level. Jericho was 800 feet below. He went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. There are bends and twists and caves, and the Wadi Kelt, that is where that trail leads. It's so deep that if you fell off the edge, you starve to death before you hit ground. It's a deep, deep gully. And thieves and robbers lay wait in those bends and twists and curves and in the caves and the limestone of that area. This man fell among robbers who beat him and took everything he had and left him on the side of the road for dead. A priest and a Levite came by, and they passed as far away as they could. But then along came a Samaritan. Now, the Jews and Samaritans had very little to do with each other. In the first century, Jews generally hated Samaritans, and Samaritans returned the favor. They hated the Jews, too. But this man stopped, and he went to the fellow who was on the side of the road, discovered he was alive. And so he tended to him. He tore some of his own clothes into strips and bandaged him after he had poured in oil and lime. Lime is a disinfectant, oil is an emollient to keep the wounds soft. And then he took him to the inn on the Jericho Road. And he gave the innkeeper a couple of days' salary and said, look after this man. When I come again, if he's got additional bills, then I'll take care of those. And then Jesus turned back to the legal expert and he said, now, which of these men was a neighbor to the man who fell among the thieves? And the legal expert wouldn't even utter the hated word Samaritan now. He simply said, the man who had mercy on him. Did you hear that? The man who showed him mercy. The man who showed him kindness. The man who took care of his needs. And can I tell you, loving kindness means moving to the point of a needy person's needs and meeting him at that point. You think of anybody in your neighborhood who has needs? I don't know where we got the idea that a person has to prove himself deserving of mercy before we give it to them. God didn't work that way. Who here today would tell God, stand before God and say, you showed me mercy because I deserved it? No, not at all. God showed you mercy when you didn't deserve it at all. And to love mercy from the heart, to love being kind to people, is what God wants from America. Here's the third thing here. God requires of America that she walk humbly with her God. In the late 70s, I was part of a study group that went to San Francisco and Waco to study how people were trying to reach into gated communities and gentrified neighborhoods and that kind of thing, what we all experience now. And I noticed on many occasions, as we rode BART, Bay Area Rapid Transit, and made our way around in cars, I would see this little bit of graffiti that said, gravity is the fifth dimension. Length, width, height, width, length, and time. Now, gravity is the fifth dimension. Wrong. That's just wrong. Only I'm wrong, but it is wrong. Gravity is not the fifth dimension. The fifth dimension is the spiritual dimension. God wants Americans to live in a spiritual dimension, to walk humbly with Him. Make room for him. Include him in, not shut him out. Now, do you realize it's at this very point? It is at this very point that many find unnecessary or even objectionable. There are people who argue ardently. Well, isn't it enough just to be just and kind? Why bring God into this? We can do quite well with the last six commandments. Let's just forget the first four. We don't need them. Why do we need God? And our nation seems hell-bent on declaring its independence from God. Why bring him in? Well, first, because it pleases him. And then, because without God, there's no way to tell what's just and what is kind. He's the measuring stick. What is just? We've got to look to God to discover what is just. Otherwise, it's just my opinion or social averages or something else. Undependable. What does it mean to be kind? We look to God. Got to know God to measure kindness and to know whether you are just and kind. You can't do without God. You can't do without him. To walk humbly means to meet him, to know him as a person, to be loved and heard and obeyed, not just an idea to think about or to discuss. To walk humbly with God means to head in the same direction God's going. That is to bring your life into line with his will and purpose. To walk humbly means to keep step with him, to start when he starts, to stop when he stops, and to keep pace with him. Keep in step. That's what God wants from America. He wants America to meet him, to go in the same direction he's going, and to keep step with him. And the last thing I'll note here is that God wants America to walk in humility. But far too many Americans who join the pride parade, I think you would agree with me. I'll tell you how I know that our society is rotten through and through with pride. Listen, the Bible says it's only by pride that comes contention. The Bible says, and I'll give you another translation, where there is strife, there's pride. That's true in churches, it's true in families, and it's true in our nation. I know that God is not pleased with the pride we walk in. How do I know we're proud? Because of the bitter fighting going on in our nation. And at the heart of it all, at the heart of every fight, is pride. Just pride. Pride was a horrendous sin. It reached into heaven and changed the chief angel into Satan, the devil, the prince of darkness. And it will destroy our nation if we cannot come to repentance before God and walk humbly with the Lord our God. Last word. America's great because she's been good. If America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. And she may possibly cease to exist at all. Would you pray with me, please? I'm going to suggest that we not sing an invitation song today. I want you to sit quietly and think about what God requires from America. This is a call to repentance, is it not? This is a call for us to be honest about where our nation is and where it seems to be headed, and to reach a new resolution that we will lead the way in repentance. God, I have not been the man. I have not been the woman. I have not been the boy or girl you needed me to be. But beginning today, on this Independence Day, I want to begin anew. I want to begin anew to give to you what you require of America. Would you say in your heart, Lord, I love this nation. We seem to be going wrong. But I've drawn a circle around myself and want to point in the right. I want to throw my weight on the side of the establishing justice. I want to throw my weight on the side of loving mercy will throw my weight on the side of a nation walking humbly with the Lord their God. Calls for repentance and rededication. If you love your God, you love your country, your path is clear. See our hearts today. Give us courage to take the stands we need to take. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You need to sort out what God wants from you and then just do it. What does the Lord want from you toward meeting these requirements for our nation?
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.